chapter 5, give you a second to get there. Looks like we're going to have some days like that coming up, which I'll take them. I know the older I get, the least amount of cold weather I like a certain amount. I like the fall, but, you know, after hunting season's over, it can go ahead and get warm. Suit me just fine. Be over with. Get one little snowstorm in there, see that, and then we can move on to greener pastures. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. We receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." And these are actually the verses I want to preach from this morning, so pay close attention. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word this morning, and as prayed already, help us to be attentive to your voice. Speak to our hearts, you know, our needs, Lord. And I just pray you move among us today, and we're aware of your presence. And above all things, thank you, Lord, for just who you are and what you are, Lord. Even above what you've done. And we thank you for what you've done. And ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Dead or Alive. Dead or Alive. And the key verse is really verse 12. And the Bible says there, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Notice that "hath" is present tense there. And it's, you know, and what we're talking about, you know, really there, it's last week it was a spoke about salvation, and along that same lines, I'm speaking today, salvation. And this verse is very simple that way. It says, you know, that if you have the Son, you have life. And I mean, it's talking about a spiritual life. And then it says, if you don't have the Son of God, that you don't have a spiritual life. And, you know, the Bible is written, I mean, obviously, it's written for the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. It's written so that the spiritually dead can be saved, and then for the spiritually alive after we are saved, that we can understand some things. Obviously, it's not written to physically dead men. And yet, you know, I think even today there are some people that that are in churches, and you may be here today, that are not sure whether you have the Son. What does that mean to have the Son, to have Jesus Christ? And some, I believe that there's people that believe that they do have the Son and they don't. And I believe there's some, maybe not very many in this category, who don't have the Son or do have the Son, but yet they don't believe that they do or not. You know, and I don't think there's very many people in that category right there. And so I want to try to make it as plain as I can, you know, how you're saved. And then another thing, a key thing, how to know that you're saved. He said those things were written there that we might know that we have the Son. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, we think about that term, the new birth, being born again. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and he told him, "Ye must be born again." Well, Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. He was thinking in the physical term. And he said, "Well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again?" And so, you know, just preaching about the new birth didn't get to the point that Nicodemus or where he would get saved. And so then right after that, Jesus gave him John 3:16, you know, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, that is a faith verse. And so what he went back to, he focused to Jesus Christ on his own self, and he focused on the work that he was going to do on the cross, and the fact that we just have to put faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a works. It's not really at the beginning. It's not an internal thing. It's an external thing. You know, it's not because of what's going, nothing happens on the inside till something happens on the outside. Now, I know the heart is involved in faith, and I know the head is involved in faith, but what happens is we're not saved because of the new birth. We get the new birth because we're saved, and there's a difference. And so it's real simple to say, you know what, I'm just going to believe. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my faith in him. And so that's what he was trying to get to. The focus is on Jesus Christ himself. And so trusting and believing in him. So we see there's two groups of people and then one group of people involved in how they live. But the very first group I want to talk about is the living. As I mentioned in our text, it refers to life there. That means that spiritual life. There's everybody that's here, most of you are living. At least you look like it. A couple maybe we're not sure about. But, you know, we're living. We're alive. But spiritual life. You know, there's a difference in having spiritual life. And I tell you, this is a paradox of sorts because a lost person don't know or doesn't know anything about spiritual life. They've never experienced having spiritual life. They're just, all they know about is they're alive physically. And so this is a foreign thing. And it's a work of God. I can't do it. I can't get you to see it. You know, God has to do that. And we pray to that intent there. And so, but you know, when it says, he who hath the Son, not only I like this thought better than that, even, you know, he who hath the Son. Listen, if we have Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, then he's got me. If you're saved, he's got you too. And having him having me is probably, I don't know, maybe this isn't right, but it just seems like that's even greater than me having him. Because I tell you what, if I've got him, I might, if he's not holding on to me also, I might lose that, but he's got a hold to me. He's got me, and that's a different thing. And so what that means is having the Son. This is what it means. It's real simple. It means that Jesus Christ is the one on who we depend. We depend on him for our life, you know, for our actions, to guide our actions, that Jesus Christ, through his word and through his Holy Spirit, which you receive at salvation, that you are dependent on him for your life, how that guides how you live. And then also that you delight in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you something. That's something to learn about right there. How many of you ever have done this, and you might have done it this morning? How many of you have said, you know what, I'm supposed to pray, and so therefore, and I'm probably ahead of myself, but I'm supposed to pray, and therefore, I'm going to pray because I know I should pray, and I'm going to go ahead and pray so I can get the prayer out of the way. You know, I can check the box off on that. You ever done that in your prayer life? I have. I just said, well, I'm praying because I'm supposed to pray. Now, there's a difference in praying like that. But then the other morning, I was sitting there, boy, and I got up in the morning like I always do, got my coffee, and I had my first one down. So I'm starting to get a little, you know, feeling that. And I had my coffee, and I had my fireplace going, and all the lights were off. It was just the firelight coming out of the fireplace and had that thing going. And I was sitting there thinking, man, all of a sudden, I had a... and it's not always this way, but I could not wait to pray so that I could have communion with God. You know, I said, man, this is going to be, you got to kind of think about it. If you think about it in human relationships, somebody that you really like or somebody that you really love and you just can't wait to talk to them, right? I mean, this is delighting in Jesus Christ. This is how it's supposed to be. Now, you know, I know we're fighting Satan, and I know that we got to fight the flesh, and I know and Satan uses a lot of tools, but I know that, distractions and discouragements and all that stuff that happens. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what, when you start delighting in Jesus Christ, man, I mean, this is a greater deal in our salvation experience. And sometimes you have to grow into that. Sometimes you learn that. But this happens. There'll be times. This happens. Old brother Dwayne Dillard, you know, that comes and preaches our revivals for us last few years, This year's not coming. Now, Brother Dwayne and me, he'll text us, some of us. I know he texts Brian, maybe Randy sometime. Text us. And the other day, we got to text him back and forth. Last Sunday, I texted him, man. I got home. I said, man, we had two people get saved today. I get back on Sunday night. He texted me back and said, we had a guy that we've been praying for him for a year, got saved that night. So Monday or Tuesday or something, he sent me a text. He quoted a verse in the Bible, and a verse in the Bible, it mentioned Jesus. I forget what the verse was. And old Dwayne put on there with the exclamation points and everything. He said, boy, he said, man, there's just something about that name, the name of Jesus. And I texted him back, and I said, yeah, and I'll tell you something. I said, there's something about praising that name, too. There's something about giving Jesus some name, man. I mean, this is what it's all about when Jesus Christ becomes the center of our life and the focal point of our life. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm going to tell you what, when we're saved, there's something there that's different that we didn't have before, that we never had. We've got Jesus Christ, and He's got us. And, you know, when you think about that, how do you feel about that? I want to tell you something, that dead men don't praise Jesus. Dead men don't praise Jesus. That's it. They don't have a desire to praise Jesus. I mean, there's something about praise can do a lot of things for you. I think I preached a message on it one time. But I'm going to tell you what, it make the circumstances go away. It can make all the troubles disappear. I mean, it can put the joy in your heart. There's some things there about praising Jesus. And so listen, if you know, I'm just giving you the evidence of salvation. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to always feel that way. It's going to be that way every day, but there's going to be some evidences of this in your life. This is it, the spiritual life now at the very present time. You know, when you get born, sometimes when you're born, how many of you got a birthmark? You ain't got to tell us about it. If you just got one, you got one. Somebody got a birthmark. I remember Kyle was born. Kyle had a big old splotchy red thing on his forehead. Just a red splotch, you know, eventually went away. Probably thankful for that, but it was there for a little while when he came up. Don't know why, you know, the way you get them. You get birthmarks, and there's other things that you get in life. You know what? How many of you, when I went down, when my buddy died back in November, one of the boys I grew up with, I still haven't had the heart to take his phone number out of my phone. It's still there. My other friend that's a preacher, that we were down there at the service, and first thing he saw, we haven't seen each other in, man, I don't know how many years it's been since we've seen each other. Donald Jackson's his name. And he saw me. You know what he said? He said, man, you look like your dad. That's what he said. He said, you look like your dad. And I looked at the picture. I said, dang. I said, you're right. I said, yeah, you're right, I do. I was hoping I was going to be better looking than that, but I guess not. But anyway, I said, yeah, I look like my dad, you know. And that, you know, we do. We look like, you know, we look like our parents. I mean, you know, and they start taking on some features of that. You know, sometimes you get big ears, big noses, you lose your hair, you know, or different things, just different birthmarks. And you know, there's people you know. That, man, that's their son. You know, that's their son. They look like one or the other. I mean, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. You know that. Well, it's the same thing, you know, that when we're saved. Listen, 1 John 2:29 says this, if ye know that he is righteous, and ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. And you know that we're born of God. Righteousness is a characteristic. We have a characteristic of our physical parents. We also have characteristics when we're born again. When we're saved and we have the new birth, there is characteristics that we have the results of that. And a lot of them are right here in 1 John in several of the chapters. I can back up 1 John 3, verse 9. Look what it says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And that doesn't mean that you never have, in that sense there, doesn't mean you never have sin, but what it means is that you don't practice sin. Whoever's born of God, you can't. Because the Holy Spirit of God, it's a diametrically opposed deal to be practicing sin and have the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what, there's other verses and there's a lot you can teach on this, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're a child of God and you try practicing sin, I'll tell you what God said, he'd chasten his own. And that chastening could be up into including your death if it was a real deal. And so, you know, you don't practice sin. That's, you know, we sin, we know it, but we get convicted and God deals with us about that. So here's a birthmark right there. You know, how do you know? What'd he say back over here in the text that we're reading? He says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you. Now, this is the whole book of John, so I'm reading some that I didn't use this morning, the earlier chapters. He said, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I asked people, I said, well, you know, are you saved? I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, look for the birthmarks right there. How you doing on your? How's practicing sin going on in your life? Are you living in sin? You got habitual sinful habits that you can't get the victory over right there. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life," and that's talking about that spiritual life, "because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, I'll tell you what is right there. It's not talking about the brethren that are easy to love. It's talking about the ones that are hard to love. All of us in our natural state, there's people that we love, people that we like, that we love in a brotherly or sisterly way. But he's talking about all the brethren, the people that are saved. You just love to be around God's people. When my buddy died, when we went down to at Virginia Beach, you know, long story, but involved in the family, one of the guys owned some restaurants down at the beach down there. And so he had everybody after the funeral service to go over to the restaurant. You know, they got a bar over there off to the side, but they fed us over. They had a little back room for us, had a buffet, all seafood, good stuff. And, you know, so we went down there. We went to it and all that. But you'll notice who huddled up where. You know, Donald and his wife and Sherry and I, we're the Christian people. You know, we flocked together. I mean, we would have naturally there, but, you know, we're the ones, we felt comfortable with one another. We love the brethren. We love to be around God's people, and it's that way now. It's that way now. I don't feel uncomfortable around a lot of lost people. Now I got to go to the lost and talk to them about the Lord. I don't have a problem doing that, but I'm just saying in day-to-day life, you know, we love the brethren. You love to be around God's people, around God's church. Those things there, God's work even. You love to be around God's work. And so, I tell you what, I was sharing with you last week or so, and Brother Moore, that's going to be at the Ladies Prayer Advance, was just talking about this revival meeting they were in, where God was pouring the love out so hard. He was pouring his love down, and the people felt it so strongly that they were holding up their hands, telling God, asking God to stop, because they said, "We'll never get to sleep. We'll never go to bed." I don't know if I'd have wanted to go to bed, but I guess physically, you know, your body only take so much. I wasn't there. And so then you see in 1 John, still in chapter 4 over there, in verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now that love there, listen, it's not talking about that sensual love we talked about in Sunday school, you know, where you got, you know, you like somebody and you hold their hand and, "Woo, I feel love," and or you sit next to them, "I feel." That's not talking about that. It's talking about, you know, godly love. I mean, that love that comes from God. It's not sensual. It's you know, if you got it, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But it's just the love of God where, you know, you just love. You know, it just pours out. You just love people, and you know, you love you know, just what God's doing. And then here's another one. I like this a lot. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and I read it, which was actually a mistake when I started in the wrong spot. But that's okay. It's all good, right? "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Man, I mean, you overcometh the world. That means that, listen, the world out here is, we've getting a victory over this world right here. We're getting victory over the circumstances. We're getting victory over the trials of life. We're getting victory over all the sin that's going on in the world. And that produces some other things that I'll talk about in a minute, where the world's not dictating to us what we do. You know, we got the victory over those things. This is an evidence of salvation. It's when God suddenly becomes first and God's plan and purpose is first in our life, man. And we get, you know, we got, and when you get the victory, I don't know about you, when you win, how do you feel? Huh? You feel like, you know, you just got joy, man. Well, when you got the victory over things, man, this is an evidence of salvation. The Bible's clear on this so that we can know. And so it's the birthmarks that we have, and there's more. There's birthmarks of him who has the life of Christ. This is it. I talked about the prayer life. Here's another thing. Here's a birthmark right here. See, in 14 and 15, he said in our text, 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence. I like that. Listen, here's some things I underline, side note here. Verse 10, "hath the witness in himself." He who hath believed on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You know. Okay, and then he says, "these things I have written to you," in verse 13, "that ye may know." There's that word knowledge again, that you know. And then there's verse 14. It's got the word confidence. See, a really truly born again child of God doesn't doubt. They know. I'm not saying that Satan doesn't put doubts in your minds from time to time, but I'm pretty confident. Listen, if I'm not saved, I couldn't get saved. If I'm not saved today, I couldn't get saved. Why is that? Because I've done what the Bible says, and if it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work the next time. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and said, "Hey, God, here it is. You know, I'm trusting you. I know you died on the cross for me, and I know, you know, that's it. It's Jesus did it all. I know that. And I just couldn't get saved. But we see prayer. You know, after the Apostle Paul was saved, it was really a prayer. He was talking to the Lord. But you know what? The first thing Paul's first prayer, the second after he got saved, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What do you want me to do, God? Not, God, what can you do for me? What will you have me to do? I mean, that's it. There's a prayer, and here's the thing. You know, prayer is an exercise of faith. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Really think about this. If you don't pray, that means you don't believe that God's going to answer your prayer, or that God can answer your prayer, or that this world or circumstances are greater than God. And if you really believe, man, I wouldn't make a move without praying. I'm really getting a handle on prayer. I don't know, you know, I haven't had a handle on it most of my Christian life. I talked to a pastor friend of mine and at the prayer advance in a different place, and I said, you know, I cannot believe the amount of things that I tried to accomplish with so little to no prayer. Or if it was a prayer, it was so weak and lame that so general that God probably wouldn't answer, because I wouldn't know that God answered, because I had somebody said this, that generalities in prayer is really a disguise for unbelief. You know, well, Lord, save the lost. Lord, fix our nation. Lord, be with our church. I mean, that's general. I mean, just get specific so that you know God answered the prayer, right? You know that God answered the prayer. I'm going to tell you what, I'm really starting to learn, man, really how to pray. I'm going to be, actually, whenever I get done, I don't know when I'm going to do it. I thought first I was going to do it on Wednesday, but I want more of the church to hear to think I'm going to do it on Sunday nights. I also want to teach us about praying. I used to think that was the most boring subject in the world. Brother Richardson wanted to do it one time, and I said, man, prayer, crying out loud, I don't know how to pray. No, man, I don't know nothing about prayer. I'm finding out. I don't know anything about really getting a hold of God. And I told him Wednesday night, you know what's wrong with our prayer life? It's we start in the wrong place and we end in the wrong place. We start with our problems instead of starting with God. And when we get done, we're still end up with the problems. And we get done taking all the prayer requests, we're depressed as we can be, because it doesn't look like God's doing anything in our life, right? I read a book, and I said, man, that's it. Hit the nail on the head. I said, I like that. You know what? Real prayer starts with God. Real prayer magnifies God. And then real prayer, you know what? You have a burden for somebody else that's lost, and that comes with love, which is an evidence of your salvation. You have a burden for people that are lost, and that comes with salvation. And somewhere in the middle, you know what? You can just get to the petitions about your needs and all that. That's not the first thing. It's not the last thing. It's in the middle somewhere. Huh? It starts with God, ends with God. That's prayer. Man, this was an evidence. See, so right there, we have confidence if we ask, if we have Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, which is key, because most of what we ask is not according to His will, that He heareth us. And then it says, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Prayer is an exercise in faith, and prayerlessness is a sign of unbelief. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the breath of the soul, and where there is breath, there must be life. Huh? I'm going to tell you what, if you're a praying person, man, you're praying, and you're praying with faith and praying rightly. I mean, man, that there's got to be life there. And that doesn't mean, well, you know, I must be saved just because I pray. Listen, I prayed before I ever got saved. I pray. People in hell pray. But there's a difference here. And then another thing that's the evidence of salvation according to the Word of God is, you know, peace and joy. Peace with God, joy with God. The peace and joy, that it can't be counterfeited. You cannot fake the peace and joy that I'm talking about, or what God's talking about in the Bible. When you're really, like I said, those prayer times when they were just cold, dry, routine, getting it out of the way, or where you really have communion with God. And Sherry and I talked about it the other morning, the first thing in there, sitting in the dark with the fireplace, you know, about communion with God. You know, really I just about couldn't wait to get done talking with her so I could go in there and pray, and we could pray together, and then I could pray on my own and really just fellowship with God. I mean, I'm telling you what, the other day, and this doesn't happen all the time, but I told Sherry that I was working on this outline, and the Holy Ghost of God was just on me so strong that I just could feel it. And I told her, I said, man, I'm just like God's just going to break through. He's going to break through any minute. I was just about in tears. I just could not understand. I said, man, it wasn't tears of sadness. It was tears of joy knowing that God is right there. And God, I said, man, this is getting to be the real thing. And I just told her, I was excited. I thought, man, there's more. There's more. There's something coming. I'm right on the edge of it. I'm right on a breakthrough, man. And I mean, I said, and I know this message probably doesn't sound like God was all over me, but it was, but I'm going to tell you what, he was. Now, it was a real thing to me. I said, man, I just didn't want to do anything I was afraid to turn the TV on. I didn't want to do anything to disrupt that. And I thought, you know, there's a sacrifice to walk that close to God. Old Enoch, man, he walked with God. And he was just walking with God. And God said one day, man, we're closer to my house than yours. Let's go on and go. But what did walking with God cost him, though? Walking with God cost him some things, man. He forgot about some things in the world. He had to forget about some people and some things he wanted to do and all that stuff right there. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff that takes us away from God. And but Enoch, he walked right with God. And I mean, man, there was peace and there was joy, and it wasn't something that you can fake or be counterfeited. Like I said, we're not talking about perfection. Don't think, well, man, I got to have all this and I'll be saved. No, I know there's growth involved in our salvation. It is. You're saved by grace through faith. You got to put faith in God. But when you put faith in God, you're following Him. You're following the Lord, your walk with the Lord. Will you walk closer some? Yeah, you will. It's there's things to learn. I wish I knew now. When I started pastoring, I wish I knew when I started what I know now. Man, I'd have been a whole lot more in prayer. I'd have been a whole lot more, there'd have been a whole lot more focus on God instead of on all the other things that's going on in our life. And so, I think that there's, if you've never really tasted or felt, and I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just thinking, I think most of us, a lot of people haven't experienced anything like I'm talking about when you feel God on you so close that you just, you know, your emotions, I mean, you're just about in tears, and it's just tears of, you can't even describe it. It's just joy. It's just joy, joy, joy that, you know, I mean, sometimes you see people that really get so happy they cry. I mean, I'm not one of them people. You know, I'm not crying when I get that happy, but man, when God's on you, you know, man, I'm telling you, man, I mean, but there's people that haven't felt that, and you can. You have not because you ask not. You know? You have not because you ask. We don't pray for those things most of the time. We don't pray for it, but I've been praying for it. Man, I gotta get going. So listen here, a lot of people haven't tasted or felt or experienced everything, and I don't think I have everything that I could experience. I don't think I have. I don't think any of us have. But we're not saved by experience either, I'll tell you that. You know, it's not inward. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter how feeble that faith is, the Bible said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you know, we're all rednecks, so we know what a mustard seed looks like. It's a real little small thing. And faith that big so you can move a mountain into the sea. And we're not even doing that. So that tells me our faith is smaller than that. It's smaller than that, but it's still, if it's a weak faith, it's still a faith. And then we see the dead. It says, he that hath not the Son hath not life. And that's talking about spiritual life again. And the Bible's clear that you are standing condemned this second, right now. It's not waiting until the end of time or your life or to find out. You're condemned now, living out of fellowship with God. And the sad thing, you know, the dead often don't see their need. Lost people don't often really see. They do not see their spiritual need. And there's no inward life and there's no eternal life. And here's the thing. I don't know if you caught this when I read this verse right here. The person that does not trust Jesus Christ is calling God a liar. Look what it said in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, he didn't make him a liar literally, but you're calling him because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What it is you're not trusting God because you really don't believe. Think about it. There's no sane person on earth that would say, here's heaven, here's hell, here's spiritual life that's a million times greater than just physical life, and you're going to have more fun with God, and you're going to be blessed more with God than you are running around with this world right here, and say, okay, you know what, if we really understood it all, there's no sane person in the world that would choose a life without God and hell and, separation from God. Nobody would choose that. No sane person if they really believed. It's getting somebody to believe that God has the best. And so if Now, if you don't believe God, then you're calling God a liar. That's what it says. That's what the book, I'm not saying it, that's what the book says. It says that. See, the spiritually dead person has chosen darkness instead of light, and chosen sin over righteousness, and chosen the pleasures of this world over the joy of heaven. And the choice shows the depravity of man, that our mind is so corrupted that we can't make a clear choice. We can't make the choice on what's right. Our mind is so corrupted, we can't do it. That shows you how deprived we are. You know, we think about church membership, baptism, confirmation, good works, all the things that man has put in. They don't make one difference in your spiritual life if you don't have Jesus. It's not going to add one thing to your spiritual life if you don't have Jesus Christ. The only thing, listen, come in here. If you're saved, hopefully you get fed by the Word of God. If you're not saved, the good part of it is maybe you'll hear something and get saved. But other than that, coming here will not add one thing. If you're spiritually dead, it will not add one thing to your spiritual life unless you get saved. It doesn't do anything for you. I hear people say, well, I didn't get nothing out of it. Because you're dead. Dead man don't eat anything. He doesn't eat. And so, spiritual life. All the good moral folks who have not Christ are just as lost as the rest. And there's a lot of evil in the world. And the Bible's clear that it says that the unbelievers are bound and cast in the lake of fire with the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, which is fornication, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. The Bible's clear on that. But see, a lot of people don't believe it. If they believed it, they'd trust Christ. I mean, if they got their mind right, I use the 50,000 volt illustration all the time. If this was at 50,000 volt, if I don't believe that. Yeah, if I don't believe it and I grab onto it, so we got the Word of God telling us what lies ahead. And people don't believe it. It's the same. It's just the reason that they go on the way they're going, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. And then we see living among the dead. The living, the saved, that's us if you're saved, are living among the dead, the lost. We understand it. And as we do, the question is in the Bible, what manner of persons ought we to be? You know, when you go, I did some work at the hospital at Andrews Air Force Base one time. This is, you know, back in those days. Had to work in the morgue on Halloween. Halloween night. Yeah, and they got the bodies in there and everything. And, you know, the medical examiner, they come in there. Well, you know, you don't know what people die from sometimes. And I mean, they probably do when they get there. But sometimes a person dies of a disease or something. They have to have a medical examiner sometime, or a medical examination. They take precautions. They put on gloves and they wear even a face shield, nothing. They take precautions for that. But if they don't, they could catch, if something killed somebody, they could catch what somebody killed. And so, you know, we think about that, what's going on, and they get infected by the dead. And listen, if we're spiritually alive, we're living in a world full of dead people. And we can be spiritually infected by what's going on in the world. You know, we were talking about the vote. I talked to Eddie Aliff down at VAIB, and Angela had sent a text out, and everybody's concerned, and that's great. You know, a woman had proposed a bill for a third trimester abortion, you know, 9 months abortion. And I mean, good night. And Eddie said, yeah. He said two delegates questioned her thoroughly on this matter. And it was proposed seemingly to protect a mother that might be in physical danger of dying on the table. You know, when she was about to give birth, it was so that they could protect the mother. But they had a doctor in there that said this very rarely ever happens when a mother's that far along that her life is going to be in danger from that, you know, from that child, or that they wouldn't be able to, like, C-section something, take care of it. And but anyway, they kept questioning the woman, and she was saying, well, you know, she tried to say, well, it's going to be up to the doctor, this and that. And they finally plainly said, Eddie said, they plainly asked her, with this bill, if this bill passes, would any woman be able to get an abortion in her 9th month of pregnancy? And she said, yeah. And even some of the Democrats, he told me one Democrat, a female Democratic delegate that had signed off on that, said, if I had known, I didn't realize that. She said, I'd have never signed up on that thing right there. But here's the thing I thought about. How in the world? Now, when I was lost, there was a time in my life I thought abortion would probably be all right because I didn't realize that life started at conception and, you know, I just, you know, was lost and didn't know. Okay, I have since repented of that thought, by the way. But even when I was lost, there's no way on God's green earth that I would have thought that we're going to get to the ninth month when you got a whole baby in there looking like, and that having an abortion at 9 months was going to be all right. Who in the world, how can you think such a stupid thing? 22 other delegates signed off on that bill. 22 in Virginia, man. So my thinking is, how can the world even get to thinking this away? Because our mind, oh mind, your minds are corrupt. Without Christ, the world's mind is corrupt. And you and me are living in. And what happens is it infiltrates. And you start, next thing you know, all the things that we, the homosexual agenda, how they try to get. And now it's infiltrated the church, man. We've even dealt with it in this church where people that were supposed to be members and wanted to serve God thought that it was going to be okay. No, your mind's got corrupted by the world out here. This shows you how far down the line we can go. And listen, I mean, God forbid, I'm going to pray against it all this. But it's not, let me say it this way. It's not going to surprise me that if in a few years, because that bill, they killed all the abortion bills, Eddie told me, but they'll be back. And you wait and see, it wouldn't surprise me within 4 or 5 years if that's not passed, if that's not going to be a legal thing, right? That's so we're living in this world. So we have to take precautions. Listen, the world philosophy, the ideas, the fads, the fashions, they're always been a danger to the living, the people that are spiritually alive. God said, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Huh? Man, you got to be in the Word of God. You got to be in prayer. Keep your mind clear, your heart clear. You know, I pray, I ask God to clean my, give me a clean heart every day. And there's a lot of unclean things in this world. God, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. That's what he was talking about, the spiritually dead. But you know what he told the living? He said, follow me. Follow thou me. That's our responsibility to live. And that's also an evidence of being living. It's also an evidence of being living. Listen, the dead should not have supremacy over the living. And what I mean there is the spiritually dead should not be ruling the spiritually alive and telling us what we're going to do and how we're going to look and how we're going to act and where we're going to go and what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink and all that. The spiritually dead should not have supremacy over the living. We should have a burden for the dead. And a lot of times we don't. And I ask God for that. I ask God, God, give me a burden for lost. Do you have a burden for lost people? If you don't have one, that's okay. I mean, in a sense, only it's okay if you recognize it. It's not okay if you're saved. But you know what you ask God? Say, God, give me a burden for lost people, man. And not only a burden for just lost people, that's a general prayer, right? Oh, give me a burden for the lost. How about give me a burden for somebody, name them by name that's lost, and give me an opportunity to talk? That's a specific prayer. Pray, man. Listen, he who hath the Son hath life. This is as cut and dried as it gets. He who hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Everybody in here is in one of them two categories. You either have the Son or you don't. You either have life or you don't. What's the Holy Spirit saying to your heart? What is he saying to your heart right now? Are you saved? Do you have life or are you lost? Let's all stand.